Or if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to go through that chapter this morning with other some supporting scriptures. If you have your YouVersion Bible app, I'll be in the CSB. It'll also be in your outline and on the screen if you don't have a copy of the scripture. While you turn there, I do want to make note for our December initiative for Christmas, we will be, and this kind of goes along with our giving, it's another way of being generous, we will be collecting items like laundry detergent, bar soap, things like that for the Broad Street Ministry Center. We sent that out in the Wired email, so if you're not signed up with the Wired, you can take one of the Connect cards and make sure we get your information so that you can receive that each week. As well, it's on the Church Life program. So if you go to newpassion.family on your web browser on your smartphone, you can open that up. That's a PDF, and it'll give you the list of the things that we're collecting. We're trying to keep it to that list because that's what was requested of us. And so if you will help us bring those items, we've got four boxes, two in the small foyer here and two in the front atrium where we'll receive those each week. And at the end of December, we'll take those to the Broad Street Ministry Center. And so and next year, we're going to share some initiatives as well that we're going to be doing with them also. So as you turn there to the scripture, that reminds us what really Christmas has become synonymous about when we talk about, you know, kind of a Christmas initiative and really receiving gifts to be able to give to people. Christmas has really become synonymous with giving and receiving gifts. And really, sometimes that hijacks the meaning of Christmas. But we know that because you see commercials and billboards about getting that special gift for your loved one. We know that, you know, take your kids and let them sit on Santa's lap and tell them what they want for Christmas. I mean, that's really what the season has become, especially in America. There's some missionaries that actually talk about and have shared over the years, not with some of the different initiatives that we do here in America, that they kind of opt out of those things because they don't want to bring American culture into their culture when it comes to the expectations of just getting gifts for Christmas, because they want it to be about the real purpose of Christmas. But we know that that's kind of what is associated with that. We know that with the story of Christmas, with the wise men and the Magi, that they brought gifts to Jesus after his birth, and that's one of the ways they celebrated him. So I don't know if that's really where the practice started. I don't really know the history there, but that's what we think of with Christmas. You know, what am I going to ask for? What am I going to get? And I think it's safe to say that everyone enjoys receiving gifts. I think everybody does, whether it's your birthday, whether it's Christmas. I know some people love to give gifts. I know some people love to see the joy brought on people's faces when they open a gift that they love. There's a certain thrill and excitement about getting gifts and about opening gifts. You know, what is it? Is it something that I'll like? Is it something that I actually want? Is this gift going to make me happy? And really, when we talk about receiving gifts, that's really what it boils down to. We want to be happy with the gift, even with giving the gift. I mean, we want somebody to be happy with receiving the gift that we give them. So there's this excitement, there's this thrill about gift giving and gift receiving. And sometimes the reality is we get exactly what we love and what we want. Sometimes we get a gift that we didn't know that we would like, but we ended up loving it anyway, and it ended up making us happy, and it's something that we really enjoyed. And then there are those times that we get something that really was disappointing, like a bag of socks. Everybody's been there, and you're like, oh, wow, okay. Well, I've been married for 21 years, and so I've seen that disappointment on Nikki's face. If you've been married or have been married or are married, then you've seen that fake excited look on the face, knowing that, hey, you dropped the ball on this gift, and they're not really excited about the gift. I've seen many outfits never be worn, probably taken back. For 5 or 6 years, I got her favorite candy that ended up not being her favorite candy. I forget what conversation we were in where it was stated that was not her favorite candy, and I was like, hold on, yes it is, because I've been buying for you for the last 5 or 6 years, and so that was a surprise. And so we've all been there where we disappointed someone, or we've been on the disappointing end, not receiving something that we really like or makes us happy. And so we want gifts that we love. We want gifts that make us happy. That's why nowadays in modern day, people ask for gift cards because they don't really trust the gift giver to share the same taste of clothing that you have or that we have. I have some family members like that that pick clothes out for me, and I'm okay, I'm not sure where this taste came from, or maybe it's in the kind of cologne or perfume you like. They have totally different taste in those things. I have a family member that if I could choose her perfume, I would choose something way different that you can't smell a mile away, and that smells horrible. So we all have different tastes. Maybe they just have totally different taste in everything. And so we just were saying, hey, I'll just take, a gift card's fine. Or like, as I was a teenager, our kids, just give me money. Why? Because we don't trust the gift giver. We don't trust that they're going to have the same taste. Or maybe there's something else that we want. Or for some of you, there's no surprise or thrill when you're opening a gift because you know exactly what it is because you told the giver what to get you because, once again, you didn't trust them. And you wanted to be happy. It's because at the end of the day, you want to be happy with your gift. You want to love it. You want it to be something that you enjoy. And so we see this with Israel before Christmas. Before we get there, we learn and kind of we're going to see today, even in our own selves, the reason for Christmas, the reason why we needed a Christmas, and we're going to see this with Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 through 9. It says this, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned towards dishonest profit, took bribes, and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have." When they said, "Give us a king to judge us," Samuel considered their demand wrong, so he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord told him, "Listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but solely warn them and tell them about the customary rites of the king who will reign over them." So for years, God has promised Israel a king to lead them, but also a Messiah to save them and to rescue them. And so this is the promise that we know from this famous scripture. In fact, last year we went through this and just went through the names of Jesus and who he is and why he came. But we know this in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, where it tells us, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever." And so here, Israel is saying, "Look, Samuel, your sons are coming up behind you. You're a prophet. You're a man of God, but they serve injustices. They don't follow the Lord. They don't do these things. And so we want a king, and we want our own king. We want a king like the other nations, and we want this now." And so here, God has promised them the gift of a Messiah, the gift of a king, one who would do the very things that they're complaining about. He would bring justice and righteousness. The government would be on his shoulder. And so he's made this promise to them. And in the meantime, God is serving as their king. He is their leader. He is their ruler. He is the sovereign God. And so he appoints judges to lead the people according to his laws. But there was a problem. They envied what they didn't have. The Israelites envied other nations. God's made them this promise. He's promised them a Messiah. He's promised them this coming king who will rule them, who will lead them, who will be Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor, mighty God, all of these wonderful things for them, but they didn't want to wait. They wanted this gift now. They didn't want the gift that God had planned for them. They wanted the gift card. They wanted to make their own decisions. They wanted to do it in their own time and in their own way. And this is what they begin to demand through Samuel. So Samuel's bothered by this, but God encourages him, and he says this to Samuel to encourage him. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king. I mentioned this several weeks ago when we were in our Wake Up series, how sometimes it can be frustrating how you can see people who sit under the preaching and the teaching of the truth of God's word, and like you see no movement. You see people that they take no next steps in their faith journey. You see them sometimes even go backwards, and you're just like, how do you sit under the preaching of God's word? It could be at New Passion, it could be at another church, and not make progress. How do you hear that sermon and not change or not make any, it make no difference in your life? I would tell young pastors and young ministry leaders, I would point to this scripture right here as really the encouragement that Samuel even got, where God told him, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king. When you're teaching the truth of God's word, when you're pointing people to the instructions of God, if they don't follow them, if they don't obey God's instructions, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting his word. And so that's what encourages me. That's what helps me is to know, look, people don't reject me. You can sit here for 10 years and never make progress in your faith, and you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the message. I'm just the messenger. Now, if I get off onto my own tangent, I get off onto my own opinion, I get off onto things that are not the truth of God's word, that then you might reject me. But if you're rejecting what God's word says and his instructions, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting his ways and his instructions. That's what's happening here. God says, I'm their king. They're rejecting me as their king. They've done this since the days of Egypt. I delivered them out of slavery. I delivered them out of bondage, and yet it wasn't good enough for them. Yet they continued, they immediately started complaining that they were going to starve to death, that they were going to thirst to death. And so he encourages Samuel by saying, look, they're not rejecting you. You just do what I tell you to do. You just follow my instructions. They're going to reject me. They have been since these days of old. And I wonder how many times we've done the same thing. I mean, Israel oftentimes is just a picture of ourselves and really humanity and how we behave and how we approach things. We don't trust that God's ways are better than our ways, or we don't trust, as John Piper says, that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And so we can focus so much on what God has given to someone else and what he's doing for someone else, like Israel had done the pagan nations and what they had done to other nations. We can get so focused on what God is doing somewhere else or for someone else, at least from our perspective, and we can lose focus and we can lose sight of what he has done for us and what he has given to us, or what he wants to do for us. See, because it was in the meantime that here he is, his plan has not been fulfilled yet. He's going to send the Messiah. He's going to send Jesus, and yet they got impatient. They started looking at what other nations had, and that's what they wanted, and so they started demanding their own way. In the same way, God has a plan and a purpose for all of his people, but it may be in his timing, and you're just in that meantime time, and you're looking at what he's done supposedly for other people, and you're like, I want that, and you start taking your eyes off of what he's done for you and what he has planned for you. We overlook his good gifts and we demand something better from our perspective, or how we long for something different, thinking that those things will lead to greater joy or greater contentment or greater satisfaction or some kind of happiness in our own life. We say things like, if I just had more money, then I would be okay. I'd be content. As I was talking to one family after the 9 a.m. service, saying, you know, people often think that money will solve all the problems, but it doesn't. When you have a sister with a brain tumor that with a fatal diagnosis, money doesn't solve that. Money doesn't heal that. Money doesn't fix that. Money doesn't solve all things. But our perspective can say, if I just had more money, then I'd be content. Or if I just had a different job, then I would be happier, because the job I'm in right now just isn't, it doesn't make me happy. Or if I could just have a spouse like the spouse that they have, if I could just have a relationship like they have, then I would be happy. Then I could be at peace. If God would just give me what he gave them, then I would have more joy in my life. See, you could fill in the blanks. You could come up with your own solutions. You could come up with your own desires. But that's our mentality oftentimes. We lose sight of what God's done for us because we're looking and focusing on what he has done for someone else, or our perspective of what he has done for someone else. And see, Paul speaks to this issue as a historic issue, as something that's happened with humankind and people at all times. In fact, he says this in Romans 1, 21 through 24. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. Much like in 1 Samuel, he talks about a group of people who basically want their way, that they ignore God, they take their focus off of God and put it on themselves and start demanding and seeking that which they desire in their own heart. He tells us that people have a tendency to refuse to honor or give thanks to God. The Israelites weren't thankful that God was their king, that he was leading them, that he was leading them out of Egypt and out of slavery and out of bondage. They didn't honor him for that. They didn't become thankful for that. Well, Paul mimics the same thing. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him or honor him. They didn't show any gratitude towards him. Paul tells us that humans, people, can start thinking worthless thoughts. He didn't tell us specifically what thoughts those were, but he says that they are worthless. One version essentially says they are meaningless, they're pointless thoughts. It also says that we can claim to be wise, but also act foolishly. We can act like we're wise, we can claim like we're wise, but we can behave very foolishly. That's what the Israelites had done. They didn't realize that the sovereign God, the God of the universe, the creator, the one who has all things, holds all things in his hands, is their king. That's their leader. And they're demanding something less. Paul also says that we trade God in for mortal things and become idolaters. He said, like four-footed animals and reptiles and birds and images resembling mortal man. We worship God's creation rather than God, the creator. We worship mankind and people, material possessions and status and fame and et cetera. All of those things, all of the things that God created, we elevate those above him. We elevate those and think those will bring us satisfaction. Those things will bring us contentment. Those things will make us happy. Those are the gifts we want. Those are the presents that we want from God. Those are the things we start demanding, or we start thinking that if I could just have this, if God would just give this to me and I could unwrap that and have this relationship or have this status at work, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. And what we begin to do is we start elevating those things above God. And that's what Israel had done with an earthly human king. They had elevated that desire above their desire to be in a relationship with the creator of the universe. See, God is merciful and he's patient. For a period of time, he'll allow us to follow our own foolish desires. He'll allow us to pursue things that are lesser than him. That's what Paul tells us in Romans. He said, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts. So what is he saying? He's saying they so desired this thing. They so desired these graven images. They so desired this sexual pleasure. They so desired all of these things over the creator, the creation. He said, fine, you can have it. Fine, I'm going to let you achieve it. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to let you possess it. In 1 Samuel 8:9, God told Samuel, listen to them. Essentially, he was saying, give them what they want. Do as they please. But solemnly warn them about the customary rights of the king who will reign over them. So he says, look, I'm going to let you have your way. But I do want you to warn them. I want you to make it clear to them that if they go down this path, it's one last warning, that if they demand this, if they want this, it's not going to go well for them. I want them to know what's going to happen if they get this. But I'm going to let them have it if they so demand it. And in the same way, that's all pastors can do. That's all Bible study teachers can do. Anyone that sits down with the Word of God can teach you the truth and say, look, God will let you go down this path. God will let you make this decision. But at the end of the day, this is what the result's going to be. At the end of the day, this is going to be the consequence. I can't tell you how many people have come to me in my lifetime asking wisdom, asking advice, and you give it from God's word, and they go, okay, cool. And then they go to the complete opposite. And then a year down the road, they're back talking to you saying, I need help. I need counsel again because this situation didn't go the way. It actually did the very thing you warned me about. It went the very way that you told me would happen. Time and time again, and this is what God tells Samuel, listen to them, but solemnly warn them, meaning that's serious, like seriously warn them what is going to happen. And I wonder if God made you rich in your mind, if you think you're poor. In America, there's very little poor compared to people around the world, but if he made you rich, or if he made you richer because of your demand or because that's your heart's desire, are you going to be okay with that if it leads to greater pain in your life? I was telling the first service about a family who we heard a story about that had won the lottery. And they told the story that because they had won the lottery, they had a lot more money than what they had previously. And I'm not saying money's wrong, but I'm just saying that just as an example of how things led to such heartache and pain in their life. So they bought their teenage son a car that they wouldn't have been able to afford to buy him had they been in their status beforehand. This, you know, like kind of souped up, turbocharged Mustang or something like that. And he has this vehicle and he's driving in it at a crazy rate of speed, has an accident, and it kills him. And then there were some other things that happened in their life, and it was all basically connected to this greater, you know, lifestyle that they're able to live in now that they previously wouldn't have been able to live in. And not to say those things are wrong or sin, but that's what enabled and led to the tragedies and the situations in their life that cost them essentially everything and cost them their family and cost them their son. And because they achieved this, it led to these things. And at the end of it, they wish they had never had achieved these things. They wish they would have never even had the money. Why? Because they may have still had their son. They still may have had these other things in their life that had gone wrong and had went wrong. And so would you be okay? It's like my heart so desires this greater wealth, to be rich. Are you okay if it costs you your family, if it costs you your home, if it brings chaos and pain along with it? You might say, I want this relationship. I want this woman. I want this man. And yet there's all kinds of warning signs, but maybe they're beautiful. Maybe the whatever, you know, whatever the situation is. But are you okay with that if it leads to a broken home, if it leads to a toxic relationship, if it leads to all of the brokenness? Or maybe whether it be that job or whether it be those other things that you can demand of God, that if he gave you everything that you desire and that you are seeking after and that your heart longs for, as he told, as he did in Samuel and as he did in Romans, but it goes bad in the end, are you okay with that? Because that's exactly what Samuel was telling the Israelites. He was like, okay, I'm going to give you the king, I'm going to give you what you want, but you need to know where it's going to lead you. You need to know the end result. So Samuel did as God told him to do in 1 Samuel verses chapter 8, verse 10 through 22, where it says this: Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These are the rights of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and put them to his use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands or commanders of fifties, to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, or to make his weapons of war and the equipment for his chariots. He can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He can take your best fields, vineyards, and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and your female servants, your best cattle and your donkey, and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves can become his servants. When that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day. The people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we must have a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. Samuel listened to all the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. Listen to them, the Lord told Samuel. Appoint a king for them. Then Samuel told the men of Israel, each of you go back to your city. So here Samuel is warning them, and he's telling them all of what the rights of the king will be. That he can just take your sons and draft them into the army or to make his weapons of war. He can take your daughters and make them servants. He can take a tenth of your flock, a tenth of your animals, and he can put them to service. He can give them to his kings. He can take your land. I mean, you don't know what you're asking for, but one day it's going to get so bad, it's going to get to the point that you're going to cry out saying, God, why have you done this? What have you allowed? You're going to cry out to God, but he's not going to listen to you because you've essentially made your own bed. You've chosen your own path. And I think we've all been there at some level where we chose our own thing, we chose our own path, and maybe God allowed us to do that. And then at the end of the day, maybe it was a year down the road, a month down the road, 10 years down the road, because it's not always immediate. Sin is desirable. It's not something like we try it and then we're like, oh, that was horrible. No, sometimes it's very desirable. It sucks us in. It's addicting. And so we give ourselves over to it, and it could be years before you face the consequences. But like he says with Israel, he says there's going to be a day that you cry out because it's going to be so bad for you, and yet the Lord's not going to hear you. Andrew Stanley talks about the temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness, and one of those temptations was essentially to presume on God, that it wasn't his timing yet to do certain things, and yet Satan was coming along and tempting him to do things that were not in God's timing, and he resisted that temptation. But oftentimes we can buy into that temptation, and we can jump into a relationship, or we can jump into a situation that he never approved or that he never called us to, and then we get on this side of things, and then we start praying and saying, God, bless this business. God, bless this marriage. God, bless this. And God's most likely looking at us going, but I didn't bless that marriage. I didn't order that situation. I didn't call you to that. That wasn't my intention, that you did what you wanted to do. You did this on your own. And so I'm not going to bless what I didn't order in the first place, that which I didn't desire. I've had people do the same thing where they will say, I was talking to actually one person in particular before that was basically saying, if God, basically I prayed and said, okay, God, if you want me to be in this situation, in this relationship, then allow this to happen. But the relationship was something that God says in his word is sinful and wrong. Like it was not an approved thing in God's word. And yet they're saying, okay, God, if you just give me a sign, if you just make this possible and work this out, I'm going to know this is from you. And I told him, no, that's not from him, because his word clearly makes it known that that is not of him. So he's not going to use a sign to lead you into something that he calls sin. It's against his nature. And so, no, that's not how God works. And yet, that's how we act oftentimes in order to get our own way. And then we say, God, bless this when it's falling apart. God, bless this when it's not working out. God, help me. And yet, it was never his intention to begin with. Samuel warns Israelites that demanding their own gift from God, demanding their king instead of his king, was not going to lead to what they thought it would lead to. It wasn't going to bring them satisfaction. It wasn't going to bring them happiness. It was going to bring them misery. It wasn't going to lead them to freedom. It was going to lead them to slavery. if they got what they wanted, it wasn't going to lead them to prosperity. It was going to lead to their loss. He warns them of this, and yet they still ignored him. God wanted to lead them in as their light. He wanted them to walk with him and to be the light for them, to guide their path and to lead their way, and yet they chose to walk in darkness. God gave Israel what they wanted. And I believe he does the same for us. I think he'll allow the same for us. But for the Israelites, he gave them Saul. And Saul, as king, failed so miserably that God rejected him as king. There's plenty of scripture around that, but as we prepare to close, I just want to read you this closing portion, which is at the tail end of his own sin. 1 Samuel 15, 24 through 26 tells us this. Saul answered Samuel, "I have sinned. I have transgressed the Lord's command and your words because I was afraid of the people, the very people who demanded him as king. I obeyed them. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin and return with me so I can worship the Lord." Samuel replied to Saul, "I will not return with you because you rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." The very thing that the Israelites had demanded fell apart. Didn't work out. See, because Saul, just like any earthly ruler, is not designed to carry the weight of our worship, but also is not designed to be the Savior of the world, to be the Messiah, as much as we might want them to be or think that they will be. Saul could not be who they needed him to be. They needed an eternal king. They needed a wonderful counselor, a mighty God. That's what they needed. That's what the world needs. And yet he couldn't deliver. And if we do the same thing, God will allow the same thing. God is unchanging. He is the same God. His nature is the same way. And whether it be from 1 Samuel or Romans chapter 1, we see that there are times that he will allow us to pursue something that is less than him. He will allow us to go after the lust of our heart. He will allow us to pursue the things that you want, the things that you think that you want, the things that you think will bring contentment and satisfaction and happiness. But when he does, and when you have that thing, like that person I was talking about, it doesn't mean it's from God, and it doesn't mean what he desired from you. It just means he allowed you to achieve it and to possess it and to get it, but it doesn't mean that's what he desires for you. It doesn't mean that's what he planned for you. But he will allow you to have it. And it doesn't mean once you have it or you've achieved it that it's going to go well for you. It could go really, really bad for you. And I think that's what we see with the Israelites. He'll allow us to find misery and emptiness. But the good news is, he'll also use our misery and our emptiness to prove to us that Jesus is better, that he is the better gift. He is the better king. He'll take our emptiness and our brokenness and say, "Okay, I gave you what you wanted. You got Saul, but look how Saul turned out. I gave you the relationship, but look how the relationship turned out. I gave you the money, but look how the money turned out. I gave you the pleasure, but look where the pleasure led you. I'll let you get there, but I'll also use it to show you in your misery and emptiness that Jesus is the better king. He is the better Savior. He is the satisfaction to your soul. He is the Savior that you need." He'll also show us that his ways are better. I've never known anyone on their deathbed who followed after God's word and who regretted it. Who ever looked back and said, "I wish I would have lived more of my way. I wish I would have pursued my pleasures. I wish I would have done things differently." No. But I've had many, many people that I know who's on deathbed who felt like they wasted their life giving it over to things that in the end meant nothing. Worthless, pointless, meaningless pursuits that in the end did not satisfy, in the end left them empty, and in the end left them miserable. And so yes, he'll allow you to achieve it. And we've all been there. We've believed that politicians can save us in our country, Whether you're on the right or the left or the center, there's always been that person that, oh, this is the one who's gonna make it happen. And it never does. They always fail. They always let us down. We've made idols of musicians and actors and athletes, and they let us down. They are not designed to carry the weight of our idolatry, our worship. We've sought comfort over God's calling and his purpose. We've demanded our own ways over God's ways. And he has let us. But the good news is this, and this is what we know and what we have through Jesus, is this is what I want you to know today. If you're here and you've walked away, God's grace will welcome you home. That's the good news. That's the gift of Jesus. That's why we all need Christmas. Because we've all chosen his creation over the creator. We all chose something else to be our king rather than Jesus to be our king. That's why we all need Christmas. The Israelites needed Christmas. You need Christmas. I need Christmas. We all need Christmas because it is the day, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. It is the day at whatever point in history, whether it was September when Christmas season should start or whether December, we don't know the specific date or time. We have a general idea, but it's the day that God gave the world his greatest gift, King Jesus, the Messiah. And so it might be that God will allow you to fail, so that he can take your failure and to show you that his gift is better. And that is Jesus. And so today, as we prepare to close, let us start our Christmas season and our Christmas series with that mindset, with that understanding that we have received. See, we're on the opposite side. We're now looking forward to the second coming of Christ. We're now looking forward to his return. Jesus has now already declared himself as king. He's already went to the cross. He's already provided the way of salvation. We now get to walk in that life. We now get to experience that satisfaction and that contentment. And so let us not only seek to live in that contentment, to have that relationship with him, to keep our eyes on him, but then now to serve him faithfully until the day he returns, until the day he comes to get his children and leads us home. And so this Christmas season, let us be grateful that we have received a king, that we have a Savior and a Messiah that we can not only have a relationship with, but who will lead us into peace and satisfaction and joy and contentment and happiness. So today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to not leave here without trusting him to be that Messiah, to be that Savior for you. Right where you're at, you can have a conversation with him. The Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That means you believe that he went to the cross, he died for your sins, he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose to new life, so you too can have new life in him. With your heart, you believe that. And with the mouth, confession is made. Right where you sit, you can call on him, and he will save you. Right where you sit, you can call out to him. You can repent of your sins. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for the rest of us, maybe you are a Christian, and maybe you've been taking your eyes off of how God has provided for you or what he desires for you, and you've looked to someone else and to something else, and you've been desiring that thing. Maybe today is the day that you repent of that and maybe ask the Holy Spirit to redirect your focus back to the one who has the power to satisfy your soul and to bring you true and lasting joy. And I'll just tell you this, at New Passion, if you've walked away, not only will God's grace welcome you back, but we are committed to being people of the second chance, and you'll be embraced with open arms as you come home to Jesus. And let us welcome New Passion, those home who maybe have walked away. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have given us a king in Jesus, one that we can trust and one that we can rely on, but Lord, also the fact that he is your best gift. He is better than anything that we can pursue here on this earth. God, I thank you that you have given us things that we can enjoy. That, Lord, you provide us money that we can provide for our families and that we can enjoy life. You give us beautiful places. You give us great relationships. God, you give us pleasures in life that we can enjoy. But, Lord, oftentimes we place those things before you. Oftentimes we place material things ahead of you, thinking that if we can just achieve this, if we can just possess this, then we'll be a little more happier. God, I pray that, Lord, looking at the truth of the Israelites today, that we can see that when we demand our own way and when it takes us from what you desire of us, it will not lead us into contentment and will not lead us into joy, but it will lead us into loss and misery and bondage and slavery. And so, Lord, help us to learn from the Israelites so we won't take the same path. Help us to, Lord, walk in our relationship with you, to find peace and contentment in you. And I thank you for this Christmas season, that it's all about Jesus. And it's all about what we have received in him. Every spiritual blessing ever promised to us has been fulfilled in Christ. If there's one here that does not know you today, I pray that you speak to their heart. I pray that you would open their eyes to see you for who they are, and that they will not leave this place today without calling out to you for salvation and trusting in Christ and Christ alone for the hope of their salvation and their eternal life. God, we love you. Help us in this season to keep our focus on Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.